Today we're going to talk about the power to stand. So if you remember the last couple of weeks, we've been talking, we started as we begin. By the way, first of all, we're looking through Acts, but we're moving so quickly. I wouldn't even call this a book study. I would just say it's a quick survey through the book of Acts. So if you're looking for something in your quiet time to study, to read on your own, I'd highly encourage you to, if you haven't started already, go back to the beginning of Acts and slowly read through. And then let our messages just kind of be icing on the cake throughout your time as you study over the course of weeks. You also have the little books. Could you hold that up? We have these little books. If you want to grab one of those out in the lobby, those have snippets of our messages that we give in class. And so another just tool resource for you to have. But we're looking at the book of Acts. So the first week, Sarah talked about the coming of the Holy Spirit, explained a little bit about that. We'll retouch on that a little later on today. And then last week, Lauren talked about the power of the gospel. And so today we're going to talk about the power to stand. So what does that look like? What does that mean? Well, first thing I want to say is in my life, there's been a lot of opportunities to stand for things and also opportunities in particularly to stand for the Lord or to stand for things that I felt were of the Lord or, more importantly, against the Lord, but to stand on behalf of the Lord in those situations. I'll share two of them with you because I learned a lot in those moments. The first one was when I really started to get involved and aware of just human trafficking in general. So we know that's a pretty hot topic that's been around now for a long time. But I remember when I first started hearing about that and learning about that and kind of processing what that meant and then learning that a lot of that happens right here in Houston. And in fact, there's places that people, they know that they do tours. If you didn't know this, they have a tour. I don't know if it still exists, but a few years ago, there was a tour you could go on. They would drive through our city and they would show you the places where human trafficking takes place. And that just made me so angry to think that you know where the problem is and you won't go fix it. Now, I don't know, if you're getting to know me, you know I can be a little loud, a little aggressive, not afraid to say what I think, and not afraid to do what I need to do. And so immediately I started thinking, that sounds like a Chad situation where I just need to come in, kick down that door, beat the snot out of all those fools, take all those women out into safety and all those children especially into safety and solve the problem. And so I got a little fired up. Now, I didn't do anything, but I will say a few thoughts ran through my mind, but I didn't do anything because I'm still here. But then someone told me, listen, if you do that, here's what's going to happen. You'll kick in the door. You'll probably win. You're going to get hurt, but you'll probably win. You'll take them all out. They'll go to jail. But then the next day, something else will pop up and something else will pop up because there's a deeper rooted problem that we've got to solve before we can stop human trafficking. See, I thought anger, violence, aggression, power to stand. This is for the Lord. I'm coming in, was going to fix it, and I wasn't going to fix the problem. I'll tell you another example. When it comes to apologetics, the defense of the faith, people have questions or they want to argue about the Bible, they want to argue about God. I've been a pastor for 12 years. I've been studying the Bible a long time. I don't know everything, can't answer every question, but I've gained a lot of knowledge, and so I wasn't afraid to get into some of those confrontations. I kind of liked it. Let's have a chat. You want to prove to me God's wrong? I'm going to prove to you that God's right. You want to prove to me the Bible's wrong? I'm going to prove to you that's right. And it would get aggressive. There would be anger, because I don't know about you, but if you've ever been in a political debate, political is a different side, just a side, different side, apologetic, political, how those mix, I don't know, but that's definitely not what's going on right now. Anyways, an apologetic debate, most of the time it gets aggressive. You ever notice that? Have you ever seen people like, oh, let's just talk, I love you so much, I just want to show you how you're wrong in the Bible, but this is what it, no, it usually gets going, it gets heated. Here's why, by the way, just a side note, it's because we're emotional. We're emotional about the things that we're passionate about, and the things that we're passionate about, if we're not careful, become aggression, and aggression turns to anger, and now you've got a major conflict. And all you did was defend your points, but nothing actually happened. You just unveiled your emotion. So there's two just of many examples that I could use. So you think about the power to stand, and a lot of times we think it's aggression, it's anger, it's firm, because I got to fight. And the truth is, that's not typically how we are to respond, particularly as Christians. And so today we're going to look at a portion of Acts that's going to give us a snippet of a moment similar to this. We're going to watch how these men responded. And at the end, I'll share with you a few tips that maybe could be helpful when you have an opportunity to stand for the Lord, and maybe we could do it a little bit better. So let's jump in. Now, what you need to know about this story, I'm going to go ahead and just explain the story to you to save some time from having to read through it. So from Acts chapter 3 through the beginning of chapter 4, this story takes place, this moment in our history, okay, takes place. So Peter and John, who are now running the church, remember the Spirit has fallen. John and Peter are now leading really the first church that's ever been established. They're having incredible success. People are coming to Christ. So Peter and John take off for the temple. And on their way to the temple, they come across a lame man. So this man's been lame since birth. We don't know the full extent, but he definitely can't walk. His body isn't functioning as it's supposed to. It's very well known because he's lame. He can't work. He doesn't have any money. So he's off on the side begging, and he's begging at the temple. I don't know if you've noticed, but a lot of times on Sunday when you leave church, we tend to see a lot more homeless folks out there on the street in this area because there's a lot of churches right here. So they typically go where the people are, and hopefully the Christians, they would assume, are going to be kind and generous. And so they try to catch you after church. And it's a similar kind of situation here with this lame man. He's sitting out at the temple. He's begging for some money, begging for some food, begging for anything he could get his hands on. Peter and John walk by, they look over, they see this man, and I'm giving you a paraphrase of the story, but they say, hey, we've got something for you. So the man puts out his hand, he thinks he's about to get some money or maybe get some food, and they tell him to stand up and walk in the name of Jesus. And this man who's been lame since birth, might I remind you, stands up and is completely healed. And as you can imagine, everybody gathers around. What in the world just took place, and who are these two men? Because this man, we have seen him numerous times. He has been lame since he was born. Something miraculous just happened. So everyone is drawn into this circle, and here stand Peter and John, and what do you think they do? They preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. The cross had just happened maybe a few months prior. I mean, we're just weeks into the new church being established for the first time in human history. So these folks gather and they preach the gospel. Well, as they're preaching the gospel, some religious leaders hear about this. They get upset because they're preaching the gospel in their very temple or right in front of their very temple. This is a no-no. It'd be like someone coming out to the church and preaching some false gospel in front of our doors to our people as they walked in. We wouldn't be for that. We'd want to get out there and remove them from confusing our people. So the same scenario takes place. So these men come and they arrest John and Peter. They take them into custody. And guess what they do while they're in custody? They stand before these men boldly, and they share the gospel of Jesus Christ again to these men. Eventually, after sharing the gospel, these men recognize, listen, we see that you are similar to that man, Jesus, and so we're going to let you go, but we're going to ask that you would just keep quiet. Stop causing so much commotion. Can you do that? I don't know what they said. The answer probably was no, but they just nodded and they walked away. Now, I paraphrased that story because I wanted to get there quickly so you can see, but that's the basis of what's just happened. Now Peter and John head back to their church, back to their community, and that's where we'll pick up the story. So let's read in chapter 4, verse 23. When they, Peter and John, were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. So let's pause. So they go back home, they're released, and they reported. So here's the first thing. They were released, and this was a big deal. So when they came home, let's just pretend this is the scenario, okay? I never want to claim to be a Peter or John, but let's just say for this illustration, I'm playing the role of those two men, and I come back to you, the church, and I say, guys, guess what happened? The story I just told you, but we were released, and now we're back. Now, you would be overwhelmed, and here's why. Because the same men that arrested me and then released me were the same men, or at least the same group of people that arrested Jesus and had him killed. So the fact that I was released and let go means God's got us. He's holding on to us. Even in the midst of this persecution, we can have some encouragement to know that, wow, Peter and John went, they preached the gospel, they were arrested, but they were released, they were not harmed, and now they're back with us. We're going to keep moving. So there was some excitement as they began to talk about how they were released. But then it says that as they told them this story. I want to pause for just a moment. I want to tell you something. As Christians today, I think what happens a lot of time, we like to talk about God and church things in church. But once we get home, we don't talk about this stuff as much. That's not an indictment on everyone, and I can't know everyone's story. But my assumption would be in the culture that we live in, we're really good about talking about God in church here where it's safe. But we don't always go out and talk about it. Or even amongst ourselves as couples once we get home. It's kind of like we table God because it's really convenient on Sunday at church when everyone's doing the same thing. But when we step out into the world and everyone's kind of moving in the opposite direction, it's not as appealing. Listen, I want to tell you something. When you talk about what God has done in your life, two things happen. You encourage and you remind. You encourage and you remind. Imagine the excitement in that room or that gathering of people when they came home and said, listen to what happened. We preached the gospel and we were released. And by the fact that we were released means we're going to get to keep preaching the gospel. Is that not encouraging? That's encouraging. Have you ever heard someone tell their story about how once their life was headed this way, and then God got a hold of them, and he turned it around, and now they're heading this way? Isn't it encouraging when you hear testimonies like that? You hear stories of people turning to Christ. It's encouraging. But remember this. When you talk about what God's done in your life to other people, what God's doing in your life right now, it reminds you of what God did for some of us a long time ago. See, we get so far removed from when we stepped into that relationship with the Lord, when God took a hold of our life and flipped us around, turned us in a new direction. But as we become Christians and as we move further and further and further into our faith, we think less and less and less about what God did, and we become more and more comfortable. And the older Christians get, the more dangerous they can be. And sometimes it's good, and sometimes it's bad. It's good because you can keep growing and developing and growing toward the Lord, becoming more like Christ, and continue to make an impact for the kingdom, and it just expands because your wisdom expands, your faith expands, or you move the other way and you got so comfortable, you stopped thinking about him, you stopped celebrating him. Of course, you went to church and you had a couple feel-good moments, but God wasn't as active in your life as he was in that moment when you first came to him, and everything starts to slowly dissipate and you become dangerous because you're not effective. When we talk about what God is and has done in our life, it encourages others and it reminds us of who he is. And it's a very, very important thing. So as they come back, we'll move faster, by the way. We're going to have to go faster. But as they come back, they look at this and they go, wow, God is moving. What's going to happen next? So let's keep reading. Verse 24. I'm going to read a few verses to you. And when they, the church, heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, this is what he said, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Okay, so just pause for a minute. Let's take that section of verses and let's just look at it as a whole. What did they do? They started to pray. Because important events in biblical history moved people to pray. Hopefully that's still the case for you and I today. They began to pray. And what was their prayer? Well, notice at the beginning, they were lifting up thanksgiving to God. God, thank you for what you did. In fact, thank you for what you've done. And then they move into this segment, which may have sounded a little odd because it had some kind of older style language. But what they were reading, what they were articulating was Psalm chapter 2. They were actually regurgitating scripture to the Lord through their prayer. They were using the words of God that had been penned down into the Bible, that had been written on their heart, by the way, side note, and they were translating it back to God. So listen, here's a question for you. When you go through a difficult time, most of us are really good about praying because we're in a difficult time. Man, we're in trouble. Marriage is in trouble. Finances are in trouble. Kids are being rebellious. Whatever the story, work is coming unglued. Maybe I lost my job. We find ourselves in trouble, and what do? We turn back to the source that we know is our place of hope, our place of truth. But sometimes when things are good, we don't do that. We get comfortable. Things are good. Yeah, things are good. Things are good. But the truth is, in this moment, they had an incredible good thing take place. And what's the first thing they do? They gather together and they pray. Can I ask you a question? Is that your life? Is that how your walk is with the Lord? Is God someone that's actively a part of the things you do, the good and the bad, the decision making, the celebrations? Or is he someone that you pull out, or we call it the self-help book, pull the Bible off the shelf when you get in that desperate place? See, God, the intimate God that we serve, desires to walk with you on a regular basis. He's already there with you. We'll talk about that in a minute. But he desires to have an intimate relationship with you. That means in the good times, in the bad times, we talk to him. But then notice, it isn't just individual. They're doing this collectively. As a group, they're praying together. Now, the best picture we could get is somebody's praying and they're confirming along the way. It says they gathered in one voice And so whatever that prayer is, they were in complete unity and agreement of the prayer that's being lifted up to the Lord. Now, this sounds like basic stuff, but guys, this is really important. Because what's funny is the basic things about the Christian faith are some of the first things that disappear the longer we're believers. I ask you a question. Here's the question. Don't answer. When was the last time you prayed? Legitimately prayed on your own. Don't answer. Just think about it. Well, wouldn't it be cool to have a little bubble pop up everybody's head to see kind of what they were thinking? Wouldn't that be awesome? Now, I'm not talking about when you prayed with your kids at dinner because you want to be a good role model. I'm not talking about when you followed along and said amen when we prayed here in class or down in worship. I'm talking about when's the last time you, alone with the Lord, the God Almighty, the Father, the one that created you and the one that sustained you, and you had a conversation with Him. Some of you are probably thinking, man, I wonder if I'm the only one that really couldn't give a good answer to this. And I'm going to just take a leap of faith here and say, no, probably not. It's funny. If I were to tell you I'm going to get up and preach a message on prayer, most of you internally, you wouldn't say it out loud because you know who I am and I call you out on the spot. But internally, you would go, I've heard this a million times. And yet, it's one of the things we don't do. Isn't that crazy how that works? Oh, the enemy is so good, isn't he? You know all about that prayer. You don't need to be a part of that. Oh, you have a relationship with God. Don't you worry about that prayer thing. You just talk to your husband. He'll sustain you. Not. Just kidding. Too soon. Verse 29. Oh, hold on. One more thing. I want to point out this. When they were they're saying that prayer came from Psalm chapter 2. Okay? Now, I never want to fill in the white spaces of the Bible. White spaces are in between the words where we don't know. But I'm going to assume that in this time of collective worshiping, they didn't pull out a Bible or have someone stand on behalf that had memorized the scriptures alone. I believe that these people had this word on their heart. They had memorized this part of the Bible, Psalm chapter 2. They had the Bible, let's translate it simply, memorized and written on their heart. If they were to come into a situation and let's say Russell calls and says, hey, man, I'm having a hard time. My wife's giving me a lot of trouble. My kids aren't obeying. Man, I nailed that. Let me make up some other things. Hypothetical. Just kidding. He's got all these things going on and he gives me a call. And I say, man, dude, I just want you to know the Lord loves you. He's got you. Hope that encouraged you. And you're like, well, yeah, of course, that's encouraging. But I already know. Wouldn't it be nice if I could just, hey, here's a couple of passages of scripture that maybe you should go read that might be encouraging to you. Wouldn't that be nice? That'd be great. Just shake your head, roll along here. Right. Yeah, that'd be great. But then you got to go, wait a minute, what do I say? You ever been in that moment? What do I say? I don't know what to say. I remember a verse, John 3:16, what is it? For God so loved the world, he gave his only son. That sounds good, yeah. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son. Does that make you feel better? Make you feel better? I gave you the word, I'm good. No. Listen, the depth of the Bible is so incredible because the depth of the Bible covers everything you could ever encounter in your life in some way, shape, or form. And the fact that most of us can't regurgitate the Bible, that sounds like a bad word, but it's actually a great word. The fact that we can't regurgitate the Word of God is a problem, and it's part of the reason we're having the struggles we are in our culture today. You and I, Scripture says, must have the Word of God written on the tablet of our heart. We must be ready at all times, in all times, to be able to speak the things of God. Otherwise, your mouth and my mouth will begin to ramble the things of man, and that will always let us down. They had scripture written on the tablet of their heart. What does that mean? They had memorized the Bible. They made it a priority. I'm not saying you have to memorize every single word of the Bible, though that would be wonderful. You should be able to go through situations in your life and think, this would have been a nice time to know what the Bible says about that. And the moment you encounter that, you go and you find the answer and then you hang on to that because I guarantee you someone's going to have that same question that you did. And now you just equipped yourself to be an ambassador for the Lord with the Word of God. Isn't that wonderful? So on Thursday night, I went back to my old stomping grounds, I like to say. I spoke at our college service that they do on Thursday nights. And I kind of gave them a similar spiel a little bit about just making sure they stayed connected to the Word. And said, wouldn't it be awesome if one day you came in and you were teaching the teacher things about the Bible? I kid you not. That night it was over. Three kids, they were in their early 20s, came up to me and said, hey, I just wanted to show you what I was reading. I have a little question about this. Can you answer it? And I was like, no. Wow. I mean, this wasn't the basic stuff of, you know, the things you find a little bit in the New Testament they're all familiar with, or the highlight stories from the Old Testament you learned when you were a kid. They were digging into places that I had to just be honest and say, I am so excited that you're digging there. And all of you, give me your email and give me some time. Let me get some answers for you. Let me get back to you. It was incredible, though. It was incredible. I don't think that that's a knock. I'm just saying, man, that's how we should all be. The hunger for God's word to want to continue to learn and always be ready. Always be ready. Okay, so here's the next part. Verse 29. And now, Lord, they're continuing this prayer. Now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Okay, two major things we got to cover. Here's the first one. Notice what they said. Continue to speak your word with all boldness. Okay, so Peter and John came back from this amazing encounter, preached the gospel, got arrested, preached the gospel, got released. They come back. They share the story. Everybody's fired up. But they're also thinking about, wait a minute, these were the same people that took Jesus, arrested him, didn't just crucify him, they beat and tortured him, and then they crucified him. And so in the back of their mind, like all of us, probably they were thinking, this could happen to us. Peter and John made it out, but what if we're not so lucky next time? I mean, you got to think that that might be potentially a question. You might be wondering if that was the scenario when you were involved in. But listen to what they said. Did you notice them saying, Lord, would you please give us safety? Lord, would you please guide us when it's the right time to speak and the wrong time to speak? Lord, would you make sure that no harm comes upon us? No, what did they say? Lord, continue to give us boldness. Man, today we live in a world where, boldness is dangerous, guys. Listen, I'm going to just give you a tip. Don't be bold. Don't be bold. Just stay quiet to yourself. When you come to church, you can be bold. Man, hold that Bible or that iPad. I hope you charge it. Hold it high. But man, when you get out into the world, and especially when you get to work, don't be bold. That's just too dangerous, guys. I mean, do y'all really want to? What kind of Christians are you trying to be? Let's not be bold. Let's just be faithful to the Lord where it's convenient. Let's make sure we always think about him, but we don't have to really talk about him. Or let's make sure when we talk about him, we kind of disguise it as something. I mean, doesn't that sound safe to you? Can we all disagree? We just want to be safe. I mean, and we want to be politically correct, right? I mean, we definitely don't want to offend anybody. Listen, I'm not saying you should go start a war everywhere you go, because I don't think that's appropriate. But what I'm telling to you is the enemy has gripped Christians by the throat. And he has shut our mouths. And here's the thing. The ones that are bold, I'm going to be honest with you, and please hear me. Let me finish before you freak out. But I'm going to say this boldly. The ones that are bold are stupid. That's what I'm noticing. The ones that are bold are stupid. Here's what I mean. Please let me finish. Because they are going out unrestricted, uncontained, unthought. They just spit out all this stuff. And they just yell at people and they get angry. And you are da-da-da-da. And that's not how God designed it either. The boldness comes with tact, with wisdom, with discernment. But it comes with a courage that only God could give. To say, I see a situation that needs someone to speak truth. But I'm not going to come in and say, you are a complete idiot. I can't believe you're doing that and doing this. Do you know what the Bible says? I'm just going to come at you. Just relax. Do you know what the Bible says? Do you know what it says about the way you talk to your kids? Do you know what it says about the way you treat your wife? Do you know what it says about... Do you... Listen... That, my friends, I'm going to be very honest with you, is stupid. And that is what makes Christians look stupid. But here's what's, I don't know if it's worse. I don't know. Here's what's worse is we look at that and we think it and we don't say anything. See, what you and I have to do is find the balance. The boldness to say, I see a situation that I think the Lord could use me to help. But I come in with tact. Because would you come back if I actually said those things? You may not come back just because I said. But would you come back if I said those things to you? No. But what if I sat down and I said, man, you know what? I just want you to know we really care about you here. Like, you guys really matter to us. You really do. So I'd love to just catch up with you sometime and talk a little bit about some of the stuff that you shared. And maybe I can encourage you, some of my experience that I've encountered. Man, I've done a lot of dumb stuff too. Treated my wife in some weird ways, and now I'm learning that's not right. I think about my kids. So much we can learn. Is that not a better conversation? Is it perfect? Probably not, because I'm a little in your face. So some of you would have been even more tactful than that. Guys, we've got to find the balance here. But saying nothing is just as problematic as being stupid. The Lord's saying something. You have to process this for your own world, figure it out. But they say, don't give us safety, give us boldness. Now, one more little thing. It's not a little thing, it's a big thing, but I'll wrap up with this. This verse says, and of course, the building shook. Some of you are wondering about that. Look, there's times in the Bibles that the God just something supernatural. Okay? Every time we pray, the building's not going to shake. Okay, so if that makes you nervous or if that makes you really excited because you want to see it happen, just calm yourself down either way, okay? Because those are supernatural moments and God can do anything. We never want to limit him and never would I say that he's limited. But those are things that don't just happen on a regular basis. But I got to point something out that's very, very important. If we go all the way back to Sarah's message at the beginning, it says, and then they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, if you read that carefully, if anybody confused from the first week when we talked about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, And he said, well, I remember Sarah saying that when we became Christians, that the Spirit of God now dwells inside of us. But then this is saying that they were filled with the Spirit. So it sounds like something new is taking place. I'm kind of confused. I thought when I became a Christian, the Spirit of God dwells inside of me. But this sounds like filled with the Spirit, like maybe something new is happening. So what am I supposed to do something about that? Is that something that just happens depending? How does that work? Listen very, very carefully because it's very important theologically. And I'm going to give you the short version and I hope we can all kind of grasp it. Baptism of the Holy Spirit and filled with the Holy Spirit are two very different things. They're similar, but they're different. So, does anybody know what incense is? Is that a common thing if I say that? Okay, so I've never used incense before. I don't know what you use it for. Maybe it's a bad thing. I don't know. But in my mind, it was the only thing that made sense. So let me show this to you, and I hope you can see this. Okay, so check this out. Oh, this is awesome. I'm like a college professor now. Boom. You didn't even pay for this. All right, watch this. Okay. Don't watch that because there's lights. All right. So imagine this. Are we out of time, Russell? Good. I don't care. Dr. Young will wait. All right. Watch this. So this is you. Okay? That cool vase with that, look at that little stylized design there in the corner. This vase represents each of us, our bodies. Okay? Now, when you became a Christian, okay, remember, have you heard the phrase, ask God into my heart? Heard that phrase before? We use that verbiage. The picture of God kind of being on the outside, and we bring him on the inside when we become a believer. Well, that's exactly what happens. So imagine, I don't know what incense looks like, but let's just imagine incense is like this. I don't know. Pretend that's what incense is, okay? And I'm using incense for a reason. So now, when you became a Christian, now the Spirit of God is inside of you, okay? So when you became a believer, that moment happened. God came into your life. Now God dwells inside of you. Now that right there is a whole nother message and it is unbelievable. We don't have time to unpack it. This is what we call baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is the coming on of the Holy Spirit. But throughout the Bible, after Acts, or after that moment in Acts, we start to see the phrase filled with the Spirit numerous times throughout the New Testament. And so people get confused because if you already have the Spirit of God, what does it mean to be filled? Well, picture it like this. Imagine that the incense was lit on fire. And all of a sudden, once which was a solid, now becomes, I guess, a smoke, a vapor. I don't know, whatever incense becomes. If you're an incense person, I deeply apologize for offending you right now. Okay, that's too far, but thank you very much. You're probably right. I don't know. Write that down for me later next time I use this. Okay, so now the incense that was once a solid now becomes almost like a smoke form. And what's happening? It's filling up the container. What's happening with you? It's filling up in you. Listen, the Spirit of God, listen very, very carefully. When you became a Christian, the Spirit of God now dwells in you because Scripture tells us you cannot be of me without me. The Spirit of God dwells in you. But as you navigate through life, and the more you move toward the Lord, the more you're obedient, you grow, you learn, you experience God. You ever gone on a mission trip before? And you're feeling okay, you're excited, maybe you're nervous if you're sharing the gospel, but then you get down there and you start working, you're doing things of God, and all of a sudden you're just like, you're on fire. Like something is happening. You come back, people are like, what happened to you, man? You're like, you're all like wired or something. Listen, the picture, the symbolism would be, man, the Spirit of God filled up in you. God is moving in your life. So here's what happens. Listen, we can suppress the Spirit of God in our lives. The more distant you are from Him, the more disconnected you are, the further you are from what He's called you to do, you will watch as this smoke just kind of slowly dissipates. God never leaves you. But what's happening in you is very different. And so when they're saying this, they're saying, listen, the Spirit already fell on them. But now what are they doing? They're being obedient to God. And as they're walking in the things of God, God is moving in their life. You ever heard that phrase before? Moving in your life. Listen, some of you, you look like this right now. I say it with love, I'm just being honest. The whole matter of fact, you probably look like this. Like he's there. Can you see him? He's right there. But you have suppressed him so much that it almost feels like he's not even there. Think about your best friend. Your best friend, whoever that is. Hopefully it's your spouse right now, but let's put that spouse aside. Your best friend. They became your best friend because you started to learn everything about each other. You started to know how each other ticked. You knew how each other thought. You were passionate about the same things. They could call at a certain point in your life, and they didn't even need the same thing. You just knew something was wrong. Listen, God desires the same kind of relationship with you and I. He wants you to be close to Him. He wants you to learn about Him. So that way, when He speaks or when He moves, you're ready to move too. So don't be confused by this. You're going to see this phrase come up a lot. And I hope that picture just gives you a little bit better understanding. When you became a Christian, God's always with you. But man, when God's moving in your life, you can feel it. And you know it. And that's when we're most effective for the kingdom of God. It's not something we can make happen. It's something that God does in us. But the more obedient you are, the more walking in the ways He's called you to, you're going to watch this come to life. I don't go on a mission trip so that I can be filled up with the Spirit. That's a wrong perspective. I go on a mission trip because I want to serve God and I want to share the gospel with as many people as I can. And in the process, God draws me in and man, He fills me up with His Spirit, with His life. I feel things moving and I am effective for the kingdom of God. So what does it look like to stand? Listen, we're obedient. We're patient. We're united. These are the kind of things as Christians we want to aim for. You can stand firm for the things of God, and you should. But don't go out there and fight in anger. Let's fight with wisdom, with truth, with patience, with obedience, and let's always be on guard for what God would have for you and I. If you are a Christian, God dwells inside of you. That's a wonderful thought, and I pray you think about that. As you read Acts, that'll unpack for you even more.
This is how I fight my battle. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my surrounded, but I'm I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide, let me hide. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. Yeah. This is how I fight my battles.